Is it possible that a true revival movement in a city in America in the year 1830 could affect that city for more than 150 years? We'll talk about it today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There's a text in 1 Kings 18 that has always been very, very dear to me as a believer. 1 Kings 18, where Elijah calls down fire from heaven. There's something that happens in that text, though, that's of extraordinary interest to me in these days in which we live in America. And it ties in with the theme of awakening. It ties in with the theme of revival. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. I took zero calls yesterday in the first hour. I was having a debate, a friendly debate, one I was so glad I could have with Jerry Johnson about Charles Finney. He claims that Finney was a false prophet and an emissary of Satan. I claim that he was an evangelist mightily used by God. And in fact, Finney's ministry is still impacting people positively to this day, and I am one of those. If you had any comments, anything you wanted to weigh in, questions about Finney, I may entertain some of that today because I'm going to talk a bit about his ministry and the impact he had. It ties in with our subject of revival, awakening, and cultural transformation. 866-34-TRUTH on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. I'm going to talk to you in a moment about the city of Rochester, New York. But first, 1 Kings 18. You know the account. Elijah calls for the people of Israel to be gathered together at Mount Carmel because of the sin of the nation, because of idolatry. There's a drought. Elijah prophesied that there would be no rain or dew in Israel except according to his word. Now it's gone on for many months. There's a serious life-threatening drought in the country. And as a result of that, Elijah's head is wanted, as if he's the one at fault. He's the one troubling Israel. That's what the king thinks. King Ahab, and of course his godless wife Jezebel brought idolatry with her into Israel in a very profound way. So he calls the people together on Mount Carmel together with 850 false prophets, and he challenges the people. Remember, these are the people of Israel. These are not pagans. These are the people of Israel. This is the one nation chosen out by God on the planet, the one nation that should be worshiping and knowing the one true God. And he says to them, how long are you going to halt between two opinions, limp between two opinions? How are you going to be unstable in your double-mindedness? If Yahweh is God, serve him. If Baal is God, representing false idols, false gods, serve him. And it says, the people answered him, not a word. It's an extraordinary situation that I've seen more and more in our culture, and even within the body, that something that's so clearly right and wrong, something that's so clearly a dividing line, either serve God or serve the devil, either do the right thing or go the way of the world, and people don't get mad at you, and people don't repent. They just look at you. They just look at you. There's that dullness. There's that apathy. There's that stupor. It's almost like a spell is on people. And what happens? The false prophets do everything they can to work up an answer, and of course they can't get an answer. They can't get fire to fall on their sacrifices, and Elijah prays a simple prayer, and fire falls. And then the people fall on their faces and say, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. That's what this culture needs. That's what the church needs, for the fire of God to fall, for awakening to come in such a way that hearts would be stirred and awakened, that we break out of this spell, this stupor. It is so widespread, excuse me, in our culture. And in fact, it's gone even further to the point that wrong is being called right, that darkness is being called light. And when you confront it, you are looked at as the enemy. Say, what's that got to do with the city of Rochester? Well, you'll find out in a moment. Stay with us right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A culture that is confused, that has lost its way, a church that is often asleep. What's the solution? What's the cure? Awakening. The holy fire falling, the fire of God burning bright in the hearts of God's people, bringing us to repentance, bringing us to a brand new beginning, bringing us to radical change. Out of that, a culture being confronted with the truth of the living God in love, in passion, in power, with conviction. That's what's needed. That's the only hope for America. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Okay, before I go to the phones and before I tell you more about Rochester, I just want you to consider something. I just jotted these things down right before the program, pulling out my files, putting them together. In recent days, we've had a CNN anchorman, Don Lemon, come out and say openly that he's gay. By the way, he said he was raised without a father, sexually abused as a child, but I don't think CNN connected the dots there. The Phoenix Suns owner, Rick Welts, has come out now and said that he's gay. This is a professional basketball team, NBA basketball team, and said just got wonderful positive support. Will Sheridan, a basketball player from Villanova, used to play with Villanova. College teams come out now openly gay. Massachusetts newspaper advertising for a high school principal in a hardcore gay newspaper. Openly gay prom king. In fact, Joey, go ahead and play this clip. This is MSNBC. Listen to the tone.
After a school year spent focusing on bullying and the horrible impact that it has on our kids, we have some very good news to report. At a suburban high school outside of Philadelphia, Craig Cassie was crowned prom king. What made this a unique first is that Craig is an openly gay athlete at the school. He has his own blog, and on that blog he wrote, "I was crowned prom king, a moment meaningful in many ways, mostly for what it symbolizes, acceptance. There were no shouts of homo, no negative remarks, just congratulations and bro hugs and pats on the back. Truly a testament to my school's consistently improving climate." Craig.
All right. And then Craig comes on the show. We're not going to play that clip. What I want to point out is MSNBC saying we have very good news to report. We have this wonderful news to report that an openly gay athlete has been crowned prom king. See how tolerant everyone is. Now, I'm glad the kid's not getting bullied. I'm glad people aren't beating him up. I'm glad they're not calling him names. I'm simply pointing out that MSNBC reports this is very good news. Very good news. And of course, if you have any moral issue with that, you're crazy. Give up. It's over. Don't you see? Chastity Bono to Chaz Bono. Lighting Up the Airwaves. Best-selling book. Reports that San Francisco Giants baseball team will put out an It Gets Better video to encourage gay youth. And it goes on and on. It's just recent days, just some notes, you know, and I'm not getting into any depth on any of these stories. What's the point? Our culture has lost its way. Our culture has lost its way. Yeah, I'm glad people are not getting beaten up as much for being gay and so on and so forth, and we can embrace them as fellow human beings. But to say this is wonderful and this is great news and we celebrate this, and of course you can have no moral difference with it or there's something the matter with you, and even Christians losing their way on this, there needs to be awakening. There needs to be awakening. And some years back, when Nancy's dad was alive, for some reason, he got us a subscription to Reader's Digest. He just thought it would be nice for us to have this and subscribe to it for our family. And Nancy said, there's this really good article in there you should read. It's kind of an amazing article. I never got to reading it. Well, I was preaching in California and staying at the home of one of the pastors of the church, and he gave me this amazing article to read from Reader's Digest. And I came back and I said to Nancy, "Hon, you won't believe this article I read in Reader's Digest," with this little thing in the back of my mind, "I wonder." And she said, "That's the article I tried to get you to read a few years ago." Oh, sorry about that. It's not the first time that's happened. But check this out. Are you ready? John S. Tompkins reported in an article entitled "Our Kindest City," printed in the July 1994 issue of Reader's Digest, not Christianity Today, not Charisma Magazine, Reader's Digest. Tompkins wondered why it was that the city of Rochester, New York, was rated the kindest, most altruistic city in the nation in two separate polls, one taken in 1940 and the other in 1990 to 92. He discovered the surprising answer. So two different polls taken, one in 1940 before World War II, the other 1990 to 92. Which is the kindest, most altruistic city in the nation? Which would be most likely to help a stranger? Which was the kindest to people and most benevolence to the poor, and on and on. And twice, Rochester won. So Tompkins thought, what happened in Rochester? Now, this is a report in Reader's Digest. Are you ready? In 1830. We're talking 1940 and 1990 to 92. You're talking 110 and then 162 years after 1830. Mm-hmm. Correct. In 1830, the report says, Charles Finney spent 6 months in Rochester and converted hundreds of residents, lawyers, doctors, judges, tradesmen, bankers, boatmen, workers, master craftsmen, to born-again Christianity. He scorched their consciences and urged them not to follow the selfish ways of the world. Finney angrily denounced the evils of selfishness and deliberately aimed his message at the wealthy and powerful. Having converted the affluent, Finney's final step was to get them to direct their energy and wealth into beneficial philanthropies. He was amazingly successful. Rochester embarked on a church-building boom. Rochesterians went on to establish a university, organize charities and self-help agencies, build a public school system, fight against slavery. The city was a station on the Underground Railroad, which smuggled slaves into Canada, formed unions, and reformed prison system. Rochester became a city where love for one's fellow man was more than an empty phrase. Are you kidding me? 160 years later, what happened was God really moved. What happened was there was real revival. What happened was people came under real deep conviction of sin and got radically converted. And the society changed. Friends, that's what we need today. Don't look to the news headlines for encouragement. Don't look to the world for the answer. Recognize how lost the world is. And sadly, don't look to much of the church for the answer. Look to Jesus, the awakener, because as he comes and awakens us, we in turn can go and call people to repent and get right with God and bring light into darkness and life into death. Friends, that's what the gospel does. That is the only hope of America. I know there's talk about who's going to run for the Republican presidential candidacy in 2012 and then which direction our country's going politically. Those things have their importance, but that's not where my hope is. My hope is in God doing something radical in the midst of his people to the point that it impacts the nation. That's what we mean by moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. It begins with awakening. And it spreads out from the church into the society. 866-34-TRUTH. AJ in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I had two comments. One comment was this healthcare bill, there's this section called Section 2521, Article 1, about a new medical device that's going to be implanted in people. And I've been, telling my unsafe friends about it. And that's been waking them up. And also, I think if we, the Hispanic vote, if we allow
AJ, just hang on 1 second. I thought you'd wanted to comment on Charles Finney and the church.
I'm sorry about that, but can you, this Section 2521, I mean, that is wakening my unsafe friends up, Article 1 of Obama's health care bill, because...
Okay, yeah, well, AJ, I'm sorry, but I'm not directly familiar with that. Okay, yeah, we had you up for something else, but thank you for calling in, AJ, I appreciate that. Hey, listen, friends, I want to... When I tell you what's happening in society... And as God's had me focus on issues having to do with homosexual activism, it's not to give you bad news. It's not to scare you. It's to say, look, this is happening. This is on our watch. What are we going to do? You say, well, I don't know what to do. Can't we look at our own lives and pray for awakening in our own lives? Can't we say, okay, if the people of God are to be the ones walking in moral clarity, if the people of God are to be the ones full of the Spirit, if the people of God are to be the ones bringing a moral conscience, as we've often said, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then perhaps the things happening around us in the society are the alarm, are the wake-up call. And then perhaps the coldness that we might see in our own hearts, perhaps that's the alarm, that's the wake-up call that gets us to go to God, because he's the only one who has the answer. And I go to God not in panic. I go to God with conviction. I go to God with passion. I go to God with faith, believing that what he did in the past, what he did in the city of Rochester, he can do again in our day. Friends, it is not too late, but the hour is urgent.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, can I tell you something honestly, candidly? You hear that music at the beginning of the program about a revolution, and you hear the music as we fade in and out about sending the fire. That's not by accident. That reflects our heart. That reflects our burden. Here's a quote from my book, Time for Holy Fire. This is Owen Murphy. Cold, formalistic preaching never raised the dead. Only a demonstration of divine power will do that, such as took place in the days of Whitfield, when it was a common sight for sinners to cry out as in the agony of death. Look, Whitfield was a Calvinist, mightily used by God. Wesley was an Arminian, mightily used by God. I'm not dividing over doctrine here. I'm talking about the reality of God's power, God's fire, the same fire that fell on Mount Carmel, the same fire that fell in the city of Rochester in 1830 when Finney preached, the same fire that fell in different parts of America and England when Whitfield preached in the Great Awakening, the same fire that I've seen glimpses of at different times of my own life in 40 years in the Lord. And I'll tell you, when that fire falls, when God brings that awakening, people who've been hard, people who've been dull, people who've been cold, suddenly are changed. People that for 10 or 20 or 30 years have been unwilling to hear, unwilling to change, marriages falling apart, people hardening their hearts, husband towards wife. I've seen them not even knowing it. They're at the same service at different parts of the building, on their knees repenting. I remember when it happened once in the Brownsville Revival. People had come in the midst of divorce, not knowing the other one was there at the service, and they're at the altar repenting, getting right with God, and they look up and see each other there and reconcile. That's what happens when God moves. And that's the only way change is going to come. What I've really been trying to convey these many weeks and for some months and years that you've been with me on the air is the state of the society around us is such, it's gone so far, it's influenced the church so much that it's awakening or else. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's go back to the phones. Lynn in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Listen, I was wondering if you heard anything about the somewhat victory that they had in New York and Minnesota and Rhode Island with the state kind of like banning homosexual marriages. I got an email from Michael Bryan. I can't think who he was. But he said it was somewhat of a victory for them. But they had a thing on CBN yesterday, and he was talking about the marriage is basically gone in America. So I'm praying and hoping for a revival. But when I get on the line and I Google in the pastors who are against, who are for DOMA and against homosexuals, it's very few ministers that are against homosexuals now. I was surprised to see that Joyce Myers had married a homosexual couple before, and I had never heard it. Also heard that Benny Hinn and Paul Crouch had homosexual affairs.
Let me just jump in, Lynn. There are all kinds of rumors about all kinds of people, and you need to be very careful. There's a lot of stuff on internet where people are accused. So unless things have been established in the mouths of two or three witnesses, mm-hmm. then it's been dealt with by the body. You just need to let rumors be rumors. When something's actual scandal, when something's happened and it comes to the light, then we can act on it. But Lynn, let me say this. You're absolutely right that the numbers of people standing up for these issues are small. And the feeling is it's over, it's too late, capitulate. I've said many times, those opposing us, their view is we will intimidate and manipulate until you capitulate. The media is celebrating everything that is on the other side of this issue, from us celebrating a chastity to Chaz Bono, celebrating a gay male prom king. It will celebrate if you can have a woman elected as the prom king, or a man elected as the prom queen. It'll celebrate that. And again, for our culture without the gospel, it is too late. And that's why we keep coming back to, we need fire to fall, just like on Mount Carmel. We need a fresh wave of revival in New York right at the moment. Yes, there were some victories in terms of the Senate not being able to go ahead and push for a vote to redefine marriage. But there's an aggressive push to see it happen again, and people get worn out. You don't want to fight political fights endlessly. But to me, this is ultimately fought spiritually, and it does have to begin with awakening in the church. But thank you for calling in. I appreciate it. Sharon in Toccoa, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. You've been here several times because I know Brian and Michelle, and I've got to hear you, and especially the newest book you had out was about the change that needs to be done in the church. Mm-hmm. And I was like jumping up and down, yes, yes. But you know, when you're in the Bible Belt, you're in a different
yeah.
country.
Trust
I'm
me,
from, you know, being a Jersey girl, like I worked for three Orthodox Jews, and the one he had named his son Gabriel, and they said, "Oh, like the Bible." He said, "No, that's your angel." And I said, "Well, what about Daniel?" And then after that, it was like he went through the whole plan of salvation and made sure I knew everything that he knew, you know, that he knew the plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. And there was, you know, like I would just answer when he had a question. There was no...
Right, but you're saying it's quite a difference between Bible Belt, certain parts of the country, and big city America. And Sharon, of course, got a dear friend pastoring there in Toccoa, Georgia. And Toccoa definitely is Bible Belt, like Pensacola, Florida, where I lived for 7 years, is Bible Belt. I'm a New Yorker. You're a Jersey girl. I understand the culture shock that you get. And here's what happens. You tend to either get kind of a fundamentalist backwoods mentality, all these sinners out there just sinning. Or you get the big city mentality, but you just go with the flow, just do the way the world does. Somehow, friends, and I believe it's not too late, we've got to recapture our counterculture mentality. We've got to recapture the fact that the whole gospel is not just all the new and different ways that we can be blessed and all the wonderful new things that can happen to us, but rather how we as God's people can be change makers in the world. And look, it's an individual thing. Yeah, I want to see corporate revival. I want to see the Holy Spirit poured out on whole cities. I want to see congregations and regions rocked by the power of God. But ultimately, it's something between you and God, between me and God. And we can be awakened in the privacy of our own home. The fire can fall right where we live. Hey, just another reminder, our resource package for this week will go right in this direction of lighting a fire in your own life. My book, A Time for Holy Fire, I've been quoting from it this week. It'll stir your heart. The Revival Answer Book, which helps you sort out between true and false revival. And my six-hour class, It's Time to Rock the Boat, on CD for MP3 listening. Plus, another CD, Our Religious Freedom's Under Fire. All of that for $30. It's less than half price, but you've got to call to get it this week. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can order online. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for today's resources, or give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. And hey, if you believe in what we're doing, don't send millions of dollars to politicians. Send some funds our way to get the gospel out. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I read an account. I can't verify the truthfulness of it, but I believe it. I believe it could well be true. There was a story told about a man walking. He was in England. He was in the countryside, and he stopped in a town, and he wanted to get a drink, alcohol, and nobody served alcohol there. He went from place to place and couldn't get a drink. And he said, well, what's with this place? You know, how come you don't serve any alcohol here? And someone said, oh, about 100 years ago, a man named John Wesley came through here and preached. And they used to be drunkards, and they got rid of their drunkenness. And because of that, they just didn't serve alcohol at all. Whether it's true or not, this much I know. Historians recognize that the reason the violence of the French Revolution did not sweep through England in the 1700s was because of the ministry of John Wesley and the Methodists. People recognize that, what they call the Methodist revival, the revolution that took place through them. One of my friends was studying at a very liberal university on Long Island, a friend of our family, and she said that her professor was a communist atheist. And they had a class, and in the class, one of the questions had to do with England in the 18th century and how come the violence of the French Revolution did not spill over into England. It was kind of a volatile time, and it seemed like that type of revolutionary movement would readily happen in England. And the answer that the professor wanted, the correct answer at a liberal university on Long Island in a class being taught by a communist atheist professor a few decades back, the answer that he wanted was because of the revival under John Wesley. That's why it didn't happen. What can take place when God gets hold of a human being, a man or woman, and uses that person, perhaps as a prophet of righteousness, perhaps as an intercessor, perhaps as a social reformer? I'm looking at some comments, my Facebook page from yesterday about the Charles Finney discussion. And because I didn't take any calls yesterday, I'm open to take some today, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. You can still interact on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Someone wrote this: the chief legacy that I've seen through that impact, talking about people who have been impacted by Finney's life and message. The fellow says, 17 years in the Lord, the chief legacy that I've seen through that impact has been a hunger for the Lord, a desire for true revival, a burden for the unbelieving world, a passion for holy living, and a zeal for the glory of God. There are accounts of revivals in the past, and I've been in the midst of extraordinary moves of the Spirit where I've seen so many people impacted that it impacts the culture around where you are, that it impacts the mindset. Look, I'm gonna go this way. When I was in the midst of revival in Pensacola, there were people saying, well, if it's real revival, how come the culture is not being impacted? Well, one thing was people were coming from around the world and being touched. But there were many, many young people in the schools being touched, in the high schools. And one day, the county sheriff happened to be talking to the pastor of the church where the revival was taking place. It had been going on for over a year at that point, and said to him, you know, throughout our county, or throughout Florida, youth crime is up 1%, but in our county, it's down 13%. He said, that's because of the revival. Now, he reported that to the pastor. The pastor shared that publicly. People began to attack us. How dare you take credit? I'm just saying what was reported to us, okay? Not scientifically, just what was reported. But I went and talked to the superintendent of schools in our county, and I asked him, has the revival, because so many young people were being touched, has the revival had an impact on the schools? I talked firsthand to the superintendent of schools in our county. And he said, oh, yeah, for I can tell you firsthand the positive impact it's had. In fact, he said, let me tell you about the school where I used to be the principal. And he talked about kids who were just, you know, the worst, ADD and disruptive, and or others on drugs or drinking or troublemakers, whatever, and how they got transformed in revival and the positive impact it had on the school. That was from the district superintendent. Friends, we need the fire to fall. We need awakening. That's the hope of our culture. That's the hope of our nation. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I didn't take any calls yesterday as I was having an interview debate on Charles Finney on the broadcast yesterday. So I'm going to make up for it and try to take a bunch of calls in the last 20-something minutes of the broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH. I am absolutely serious about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. I do not have a career as a radio broadcaster, a career as a writer, a career as a seminary professor, a career as a preacher, or a career as an author. No, I have a calling by God to help awaken a sleeping church and help bring reformation to the culture through the gospel, along with reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel and bring the gospel to the nations. I mean, all of us on one level or another are involved in all these different things, and we each have our roles to play, and together with Jesus and one another, we can make a difference. It is not too late. Don't let the media tell you it's too late. Don't let your own discouragement tell you it's too late. Don't let a family tragedy tell you that it's too late. Don't let the latest dark news in your community tell you it's too late. Don't let a church split tell you it's too late. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Keep your head and heart in the Word of God, and you will have hope in the midst of darkness, in the midst of intimidation and difficulty. Claudia in Manhattan, lost Claudia there. All right. Gene in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
And difficulty.
Hello. Claudia, if you could turn your radio down, you're on the air. All right. Tell you what, Hal, why don't you help Gene out there? Sam in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I actually grew up outside of Rochester, New York, and I know there's a lot of good Bible-believing churches there.
And, well, nice to hear that.
I wasn't too surprised when you about that survey. But as far as standing up for what is right, I recently had to leave a church I've been associated with for a long time. One that I've done led Bible studies at, because of problems with the leadership in it and things that weren't right. So we have to stand. I know that.
Yeah, and it's painful when it's people close to you. You know, sometimes leaving a church, it feels like a divorce. But
yeah, actually, I got family members that aren't happy with me.
Yeah, you know, look, here's the thing, and I say this to everyone out of respect for leaders as well. If the leaders are not open to your input, if you can't submit yourself to their authority joyfully, and if you can't serve freely, to just try to stay and be like a thorn in people's flesh, it's not good for anybody. And if you've confronted issues or felt they're being handled wrongly, you make an appeal meekly, graciously. If there's outside authority that the church has submitted to, you can make an appeal to them. But ultimately, if you're not in the position to bring about change, sometimes you just have to move on and then pray for those people from a distance instead of being in the same fellowship. But, again, I don't know any of the details, of course, but there is a lot of compromise. It's one thing when somebody messes up and recognizes they did wrong and repents and asks for help, but what can you do when compromise is justified and tolerated? So it is painful. Sounds like you got a call there. Why don't you take that, Sam? Let's go to – all right, back to Gene in the Bronx. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Yeah, it sounds like the other day I was reading a book, and I stumbled on that verse that I've mentioned, where Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And it really hit me, like, myself, I don't know about everyone else, that's whether the church itself do have that desire to know him and the power of his resurrection. Because I know, like you said, it's not too late. God can do his will or marvelous thing in the world through us, but we have to be willing to seek him and to experience his power. Then we'll be able to make a difference in this world.
Yeah, Gene, we're not going to do it on our own. You're absolutely right. And just attending religious services or going through the motions won't do it. It's knowing Jesus for ourselves in a deeper way. It's sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. So the pain, the burden carried in prayer, the rejection that he goes through, that we go through as well for the gospel, and then the power of the resurrection. Look, is there anything too difficult for the power of the resurrection? Is there any sin? Is there any obstacle? Is there any devil, demon too powerful for the power of the resurrection? Absolutely not. And is there anything stopping you or me? Is there anything stopping you or me from taking hold of God more deeply? No, nothing.
It's just ourselves, and when we stand before him, I don't think we'll have any excuse to begin with.
No, sir. We will have no excuse, because he's not asking us to do what we can't do. Yes, thank you for calling and weighing in on that. I wholeheartedly agree. Knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection, walking with him is what the world needs. People may hate us and despise us for it, but that is the only answer. Not just religion, not just going to church services or congregational services, not just going through the motions of reading the Bible, praying, but really knowing the Lord. And look, you can be an invalid in bed. You can be in the midst of a marriage where your spouse is against God. You can be under heavy financial pressure. You can be going through all kinds of difficult situations, which I don't minimize. And I know that they can drain us and wear us out. But ultimately, nobody can stop you from pursuing the Lord in your own heart. Nobody can stop you from crying out to him. Look, if you're a worrier, nobody can stop you from worrying. It's just, it's a state of mind. It's a state of emotion. And you can do it no matter what else you're doing. When you're fasting and you're physically hungry, no matter what else you're doing, you can still feel that hunger. There's a hunger for God. There's a thirst for God. There's a determination that I must break through and take hold of him for ourselves and for the world around us. That, yeah, the darker it is, the more we need revival, the more we need awakening, the more we need cultural revolution. But it can't be worked up. It has to come down from above, and it has to start with you and me and our own lives with the Lord. And that's the good news. I'm not waiting for all of America to get it. It's something I have to get from God in a deeper way, something you have to get from God in a deeper way. And then what we have to live out. We have to walk out so that we can make a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. Victoria in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, okay. I didn't hear my name. Hi, you're right. We have to live it out. We have to walk it out. And that is, we have to come out of the closet. And I used to be a homosexual female, lesbian. And through God's word, I was delivered out of homosexuality. And I find out that a lot of people do not believe that once you come out of home, that anybody can come out of homosexuality, that they're born into it. That's a lie straight from hell. And what we need to do as Christians, those of us who have been delivered, I mean, people will come out about, oh, they've been delivered from drugs and alcoholism and pornography and da-da-da. We have to come out and say, we have been delivered from homosexuality.
Yes.
We are here as a living witness that you do not have, that nobody has to live in that lifestyle, and that they were not born in that lifestyle.
And
one
Victoria,
of the things I have found out,
Let me just ask you quickly, Victoria.
Yes.
How long were you living out same sex attraction, living as a lesbian?
I first noticed it as a teenager, 15. I'm 66 years old now, and mm-hmm. But I came. I was introduced into homosexuality when I was in my early 20s. Mm-hmm. When I was 20, really, I was 20 years old. And I lived in that lifestyle until I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was about 34.
All right, so steadily in it for about 14 years, and then you came out when you came to know Jesus. Now, I know there's more you want to say, and I want to get back to it, but I want to shout from the rooftops. Thankfully, I have a radio program, so I can shout. I want to shout from the rooftops that we must hear the testimonies of those who have come out. The world is saying come out, meaning come out as homosexual. We need to turn that around and celebrate the coming out from homosexuality, coming out of homosexuality by the power of God. Now, some are instantly delivered and their attractions change. Others simply renounce the lifestyle and give themselves to holiness while God works on their heart and their emotions, etc. But this is the ultimate answer to gay activism, Victoria.
It is not
a social program, but the power of the gospel that changes people, because we're told you're born this way. We're told no one ever changes. In fact, in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I have a whole chapter that deals with this. Is there such a thing as ex-gay? Is it fact or is it fiction? Because if it's fact, it undermines the whole gay civil rights. It undermines the whole I was born this way. And absolutely, we don't want to put people under pressure. Not everyone's ready to testify publicly, but those who are, especially mature individuals like yourself that have been out of this for many, many years, we need to trumpet this from our pulpits. We need to trumpet this every way we know how. And this is the ultimate answer from God to gay activism. All right, stay with us through the break, Victoria. I want to hear what else was on your heart. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, trying to catch up on some of your calls after I didn't take any in the Charles Finney debate yesterday. If you missed the program, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire from yesterday's program. And then the second hour we spent talking about conviction. Again, we're on some parts of America for 1 hour, other parts for another hour. So you can catch both hours or subscribe by podcast online at AskDrBrown.org. Back to Victoria in Brooklyn. There was something else you wanted to say, and I cut it on you, so I'm all ears.
No, I just and I just want to confirm what you said about those who they don't practice that lifestyle. I started reading the Bible, and I believed the Bible. And my mind was not changed, but I believed the Bible. So I said, I have to live this way. And as I lived not practicing homosexuality, God worked in my heart and my mind that one day I really believed I was no longer homosexual. And I was no longer homosexual. It's because I believed the infallible word of God. I believed the all-powerfulness of God, and the whole that he is like no other God. He is holy. He stands alone. And that's what I find that is at fault in our Christian world today, is that we take in too many other voices. We listen to, instead of believing and trusting in God's word. And again, I cannot emphasize, Christians must come out and say, I was homosexual, but God has saved me and delivered me.
Yeah, Victoria, thank you so much.
And I started in my own home church by letting people. Well, I started when I first went there, but then I started telling people. And, like, that's when I found out that people thought you could not change.
Yeah, either you can't change. I remember when I started interacting with people about my late brother-in-law years ago when he was alive. And that's when I first found out, people said, no, then he was never gay, or he's lying to you, or he's bisexual. It's like, no, he was and he isn't. That's the power of God. Hey, Victoria, thank you so much for sharing that. And hear what she said. She did what was right. She obeyed the Lord. So our calling is not to heterosexuality. It is to holiness. And then as she obeyed the Lord changed her desires. Kenny in Jacksonville, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes. Hi, doctor. I am a ex-alcoholic and drug addict. And the young lady that was just on Praise God, she has got it. When you're delivered, you are set free. And it tells us that in the Word of God in John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I was a drug addict and alcoholic for 30 years, and I cried out to the Lord one day in my home by myself. There was no one else there, no preacher, no church, no nothing. It was just me and him, and he touched me right there. I have never had, I've done many, many different types of drugs, and I have never had that feeling or high or whatever, you know, it is fire. It's like a fire that consumes you. It comes in and it burns in an instant. It burns that stuff right off, and you are no more. I used to walk around for the first couple of years and say, yeah, I'm an ex-alcoholic and an ex-drug addict. And one day the Lord said to me, he said, didn't I deliver you from that? And I said, oh, you did deliver me from it. And he goes, well, it's as if you never even were an alcoholic or a drug addict.
And so, Kenny, again, how long were you bound by drugs and alcohol for?
30 years.
30 years. And you cried out and the fire fell. Man, thank you, Kenny. That's the kind of fire we're talking about. If you missed the beginning of the program, I started talking about Elijah calling down fire on Mount Carmel when society's just dull, dense, doesn't get it. You're going to serve Yahweh? You're going to serve Baal? You're going to serve God? You're going to serve Satan? They don't say anything. That moral apathy, that moral indifference, that whatever mentality. When you look in people's eyes, young people, old people, the eyes are just glazed, not because of drugs, but because it's like a spell has come on people. And it's just like a spell has come on society with so many moral issues, in particular with homosexuality. It's just like, well, of course, we just celebrate. It's what's wonderful. And everyone, don't you know? It's just happened. Don't you know? The rules have changed. Don't you know? You're not allowed to oppose us anymore. Don't you know? Everyone accepts that you're born this way and you can't change. Don't you know that the Bible even endorses this? Don't you know that the really spiritual people accept this? Don't you know that if you differ, you're like a slave trader or a bigot? It's like, well, how did that happen? Who said so? Where's the scientific evidence? Where's the biblical evidence? Who said so? Who said it's over? So it's again, one of those things where, look, if I stand up to do a debate, if I do a radio show, I want to speak clearly. I want to speak rightly. I want to convey truth, but I'm relying on the Holy Spirit's anointing that'll penetrate and that'll cut through and get in a deeper way into hearts and lives and minds. And to be candid with you, many times I'll minister, I'll preach, I'll teach, I'll do radio, I'll do a debate, and I know that God is working, but I know I need to bring more. Somehow have more of God working through me, speaking through me, moving through me. That's one of the things that most stirred me about the ministry of Fenny, that God really went with him, that God really moved upon him, that there were really these instances where communities were radically impacted and changed because of the Spirit of God working through a man, working through a woman. Why can't that be you? Why can't that be me? We may not all be public figures. God can use us in many different ways. Not everyone is a preacher or a frontline person. But being clothed with the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, we can make a difference. Hey, friends, I want to encourage you, whether it's this ministry here or another ministry, sow into these ministries. Help hold our hands up with the work that we're doing here on the front lines. I was just shocked when I heard that presidential candidate Mitt Romney raised over $10 million for political campaign in one day. And that's lots of small donors and some larger donors. And you know how many hundreds of millions of dollars will be spent on political campaigns in the next, 14, 15 months? You know what could happen if more of that money went towards gospel work? So stand with us. Be a torchbearer, monthly supporter. All of our monthly supporters giving $25 or more to help with this ministry work, you get free access to all of our online classes, absolutely free access. Excuse me. That means my holiness class and Jewish roots class and principles of revival. You can study for free as long as you like, as often as you like. We send you a new CD every month. Every order you place online on our bookstore, you get 15% off. So we sow back into you in many, many different ways. If you want to stand with us, if you want to get our special revival resource package with books and a CD class that'll stir you, impact you at a greatly reduced price this week, or to make a one-time donation, any or all of the above, here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Give us a call now. Stand with us. It will mean so much to us and many others. Friends, my bottom line, we need the fire to fall. And when the fire falls, it will burn away the indifference. It will burn up the dross. It will burn away the coldness and the ice that clouds so many hearts and lives. And it will light us ablaze. It will cause our torches to burn brightly. And we will make a difference. It is the prophets of Israel who sounded the alarm when the nation was asleep, the ones who brought clarity when everyone else was in a moral stupor. Friends, that's the role of the church today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. The author, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he was a professor of Jewish philosophy at the Jewish Theological Seminary. And a brilliant man, great thinker, came from a long line of Hasidic rabbis. The late Abraham Joshua Heschel, in his classic book, The Prophets, he said this: "To a person endowed with prophetic sight, everyone else appears blind. To a person whose ear perceives God's voice, everyone else appears deaf. The prophet hates the approximate. He shuns the middle of the road. Man must live on the summit to avoid the abyss. The prophet's word is a scream in the night. While the world is at ease and asleep, the prophet feels the blast from heaven. The prophet is human, yet he employs notes one octave too high for our ears. Often his words begin to burn where conscience ends." How we need prophetic voices today, and how God's people must rise up and be a prophetic witness to the society. Michael Brown here. Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or AskDrBrown.org for our website. First hour of the broadcast today, I talked about the fire falling on Mount Carmel. I talked about the need for awakening when the culture is in a state of being in a moral stupor. And there are two sides to revival. There is the Holy Presence. There is the Word on Fire. There is God coming down and moving in an extraordinary way, that the presence of the Spirit, that fire falling, that radicalizes us, that changes us, that awakens us, that in a moment shackles fall off, in a moment bondages are broken, in a moment we are changed, and new life comes from the dead spiritually in so many different ways. The fire falls. People recognize the Lord is God. And then the Word goes forth. The Word goes forth. There is truth that we speak. And one of the things that happened as the gospel went forth, is, quote, the church began to grow, is it brought a sexual morality to the society. In fact, one reason that so many women were drawn to the early church was because of the sexual ethic. You see, in much of the heathen world, the women were required and expected to live a certain way. They were expected to be chaste. They were expected to be moral. They were expected to be faithful to their husbands, virgins before marriage, faithful to their husbands once married. But their husbands could do whatever in the world they wanted. Well, when the gospel came, the gospel said to the men, you need to be holy. The gospel said to the men, you need to avoid fornication, and you need to be virgins when you're married. The gospel said to them, you need to be faithful to your wives in marriage, and you need to honor them within marriage, and things changed. That ethic of sexual purity and other ethics of family values and other ethics of fairness and justice, these are things that the church brought to the world. We can't expect the world to have a moral conscience if we have lost ours and are not functioning as salt and light. So I want to probe that with you. I want to talk about the prophetic role of the body, our calling to bring awakening, not just by the presence of God, but by the presence of God and by the message that we bring, by the words that we speak, which will convict people of their ungodliness, will convict them of their lostness, will convict them of their moral stupor. They have to be words backed by the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words only, but of power. But words with power, a prophetic message, a blast in the darkness, in the night. That's the role of the church. That's the role of God's prophetic people today. We will talk about it right here on The Line of Fire.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I want to say plainly, it is not too late for change in America. It is not too late for cultural reformation, but it can only happen through the power of God. It can only happen through the power of the gospel. It can only happen as we, God's people, take hold of him and he takes hold of us in a deeper way and works through us with salvation, with deliverance, and with confrontation in our culture. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, AskDrBrown.org. Oh, by the way, just a little warning, being prophetic is not popular. Oh, I don't mean you got to be yelling and mean at people. I have a word from the Lord for you. And you have to declare and you have to breathe heavily. And of course, quote, everything must be King James only. And thus saith the Lord. And have a certain look in your eye. And no. If that's the way you like to talk to people when you get gripped by the Lord, that's between you and him. But well, I'm not talking about going down the street yelling and screaming at people. You ever see in the movies about Jesus, John the Baptist figure, he's like, you know, he's drooling, he's foaming at the mouth, and he's screaming, repent, and he's screaming. And I mean, they have quite a picture of John. I'm sure he was not your average supper guest either. He was a man so deeply given over to God, it might unnerve you. Someone was talking about one other man of God that recently left us, and they said he looked at me, and then they corrected, said, no, he looked through me. I imagine John the Immerser would have been one of these guys that looked through you. But I'm just talking about you and I, regardless of our calling, whether you're preachers, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, whoever you think you are, housewife, computer programmer, garbage collector, whoever, college student. I'm not talking about an outward role or call. I'm talking about an inward calling. I'm talking about an inward burden. I'm talking about God putting us in the society to tell the society what his will is. Isn't that what prophets do? They hear God's word and declare them to society. Isn't that what the church is supposed to do? At the very least, by proclaiming the scripture in a relevant way that is speaking to the world in this hour. Listen to what A.J. Gardner said. When a prophet is accepted and deified, his message is lost. The prophet is only useful so long as he is stoned as a public nuisance, calling us to repentance, disturbing our comfortable routines, breaking our respectable idols, shattering our sacred conventions. It was M. Scott Peck in his book, The Different Drum, who wrote, if a so-called religious belief is not radical, we must suspect that it is mere superstition. The profession of a religious belief is a lie if it does not significantly determine one's economic, political, and social behavior. Didn't Jesus say in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Then he said, blessed are you, direct, speaking to his disciples. Second person, blessed are you when men revile you, speak all kinds of evil falsely against you. For my sake, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For that's how your fathers persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ah, we'll be treated the way they were if we walk in the path of righteousness. Not as God's moral policemen in the society, not as the ones who self-righteously strut, but as those who are going to speak the truth to the world. If we can do it in the power of the Spirit, if we can do it not just in our words, but anointed by God, if we can do it with fire, the fire of love and the fire of the Spirit burning in our own hearts, friends, change can come. I know it's dire. I trust me, I understand it as much as anyone. You know how much research and reading I had to do in writing my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America? You know how depressing that can be without God? You know how difficult that can be to look at the transformation of our culture without God? Here, I played a clip in the first hour. Let me play this again. This is from MSNBC. What I want you to notice is the tone of the TV host here, the newscaster. I want you to notice his tone as he celebrates. He was reporting good news that's taking place in a high school.
After a school year spent focusing on bullying and the horrible impact that it has on our kids, we have some very good news to report. At a suburban high school outside of Philadelphia, Craig Cassie was crowned prom king. What made this a unique first is that Craig is an openly gay athlete at the school. He has his own blog, and on that blog he wrote, "I was crowned prom king, a moment meaningful in many ways, mostly for what it symbolizes, acceptance. There were no shouts of homo, no negative remarks, just congratulations and bro hugs and pats on the back. Truly a testament to my school's consistently improving climate." Craig.
All right, so again, I'm glad that the kid's not getting beat up. And of course, we're constantly being told how difficult all the kids have it in the schools, and we have to anti-bullying days and day of silence and no name-calling week and International Day Against Homophobia and on and on and on. It's just one after another in Gay Pride Month, etc. I'm glad that this kid's not getting beat up. But this is now national news, MSNBC, celebrating. Isn't it? We have good news to report. Is the media casting its lot or what? At least some of the media. We have good news to report. Here's an openly gay male athlete who was voted prom king in his school. So I imagine this guy is sexually active. He's having sex with other boys in his school. And we just celebrate how this school has embraced him. Isn't that great? Isn't that moral progress? You know, it's not just going to be an intellectual argument that changes this view. It's going to be the power of God. God speaking through people gripped by his spirit, full of the truth of his word, willing to go against the grain in love and humility and meekness, but willing to go against the grain. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's take some calls. Nancy in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you, Dr.
Doing
Brown?
Very well. Thank you.
Actually, I rather enjoy your show. I like it. And I feel like, I was going to say something else, but I feel like you are one of the prophetic voices. And I believe also that you've got more out there than you think. I think one of the things is the other side gets all the press.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've pretty much taken over the media. I know of several good churches that I have attended and that my family has attended that have grown massively over the last decade, and people are in the church, they're growing, and they are talking to their family members, and they are talking to their friends. I work for a Jewish agency right now that is a nest of Christians, and I take care of mentally retarded people. I happen to be a nurse, so I get the DNA, I get the scientific thing, especially when it comes to being homosexual. But I also have members of my family who are in that lifestyle, and I have spoken to them, and they actually have not received what I said. One has partially received, and that lady that called before gave me a lot of hope because I think that person may come into the kingdom. It's a woman. But, you know, you can speak to them, but you do have to live it out. You have to live it out in front of them because this society also wants to know what's real and what's false. And I think that's one
absolutely
of the primary questions that are there. And the double standard used to be in this society up until about the 60s, and I think that whole sexual revolution was a rebellion against the double standard because it did exist. Men pretty much did what they wanted to do. The women had to toe the line. That was even in this country.
Yeah, so what did we do? We just let everybody do what they want to do.
Exactly. I'm not saying it's right. Please, I'm not saying it's right.
No, Nancy, I'm hearing you very clearly. But I am sure wherever I go, I'm running into people of like heart, and I have for years. I have to tell you, though, on the other hand, even though I know what God's called me to do, and I know that there are many others of like heart, there are many times where it feels lonely because it seems that often people just aren't willing to stand when it gets controversial, that when it gets too hot, you know, we'll take a stand, but when the pressure rises, when there's going to be ridicule, when you may lose your reputation, when it's going to cost you financially, when it doesn't seem to be practical, it's amazing how many people run from the lines of battle. And my hope is that people are going to realize there's nowhere to run to now. It's too late. Things have gone too far. The only thing we can do with any dignity and honor is take a stand for what's right in God's sight.
Yeah, I guess being an African-American, we've had to stand up before.
Oh, yeah.
And a lot of us really aren't afraid to stand up. In fact, if you look at some of the statistics, they talk about this business with the gay and how it's not really being accepted in our community. You know, that's part of the reason a lot of us are Christian, and we know that it's wrong. Even
yeah, and
though, even though some of our people are in that lifestyle. We know
right.
It's,
it's still in the male black culture, it's more the down low, because if someone's going to practice homosexuality, because the culture still stands against it. And one of the ironies of our last election is because there were so many more African Americans that came out to vote mm-hmm. for President Obama mm-hmm. than in California. They also voted for same-sex marriage. So,
exactly.
So they voted for a president who was really on the other side of the issue, but because they came out in such numbers, it helped push Prop 8 through. But Nancy,
right.
I'm encouraged by your call, and I know that there are ultimately, because of the Lord, far more with us than those against us. Keep shining
right.
bright, keep being, and hey, keep witnessing to my Jewish people. God bless you. All right, back with more calls and more observations about being a prophetic people today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Chapter 16 in my book, A Time for Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation, is called The Holy Presence and the Word on Fire. The Holy Presence and the Word on Fire. First hour of the broadcast today, I was talking about that Holy Presence, the fire of God falling in a way that can even transform communities, the only hope of America today. With that, the Word on Fire, the Word of God coming through us in such a way, it can be relationally, it can be by just sharing something with someone, it can be by asking them to read the Bible, or it can be words on our lips, written in editorials in our newspapers, spoken in our communities. It can be from a street corner. But when those words are anointed, when we are bringing a prophetic message from society, telling the world what God says, man, change can come. I've got some examples I want to read that'll stir you, but Peggy, you've been hanging on for a while from Jacksonville, Florida, and I understand your battery's about to run out. So I just wanted to get you on before we lose you. Thanks for calling today.
Yeah, I had a question about a friend of mine. I've known her for like 4 years, and she is gay, and I'm trying to explain to her about the Bible and everything. And she still chooses to live her lifestyle the way it is, but then she's like, I can't figure out why this is happening and why that's happening. And, you know, I've given her different scriptures and everything. And her ear is being drawn near the word, but then after she hears the word, the profanity and the obscenities and just the nastiness, the vulgarness that comes out of her mouth afterwards to have to work with her for the rest of the night is just like, I don't know what to do with her.
Now, does she lash back out at you, or it's just that?
She'll listen for a minute, and then after it soaks in, Satan's got a hold of her, because then she comes back with, like, trying to irritate me, like
uh-huh.
saying vulgar things about another girl's breasts or just something just disgusting, nasty, and then she wants to show pictures of nasty things on her phone, and I'm just like, I'll sing hymns. When I walk past her, I rebuke it. I always just say I rebuke Satan, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, even if it's under my breath, or I'll just sing hymns next to her, and you can see where she's stirred up, but then she's curious. So she went to church with her brother a couple of times in the past, probably a couple of months. Her mother passed away, and none of her family apparently knew that she was gay, and she just cried about losing her mommy, and I said, well, honey, I said, you're going to have to make changes in your life. I said, because if your mommy's in heaven now, I said, she knows you're gay now. She said, don't tell me that. I said, honey, let me tell you. I said, God knows everything. And I said, she's seated next to God. She knows what you're doing. So she started feeling guilty about that. But then when she got to church with her brother, she said that nobody apparently knew that she was gay. But then the preacher, he got on the subject about gays. And she said that she felt like she was being pinpointed and judged. And she wanted to get up and walk out of the church. And I told her, I said, sounds like he was being convicted. I said, if you're the only one who's gay, I said, what do you think that is? I said, do you think the Holy Spirit was trying to get a hold of you? She goes, I don't know what it is. And then she got mad again, and she was just frustrated. And so
yeah.
I don't know. I know I should keep pressing on.
Yeah,
but
absolutely. Let me say this, Peggy. It's ultimately a spiritual battle. If you could even take, you know, one day a week and skip a few meals so that you can fast, and just really pray for her, really cry out when you're not around her. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict her, that she would come to the end of herself, and then just model in front of her joy and grace and the presence of God in your own life so that she's envious for what you have. Obviously not putting on an act, but just being real in Jesus. Lesbianism is not her biggest issue. Her biggest issue is that she doesn't know the Lord. She's in sin. She's separated from God. That's her biggest issue. And this is just one form of her sin and of her lostness. So I really encourage you to pray and fast for her, to do spiritual warfare on her behalf, and to pray that the conviction of the Spirit will fall on her. In fact, I'm about to share a story that's very relevant. And then only share with her when the time's right. Never try to push it on her. Share when the time is right, when the door is open. In that sense, don't cast your pearls before swine. Wait for when the door is open or when she comes to you. And when it's really ripe, that's when she's going to be right in that valley of decision, as some call it. So, Peggy, may the Lord use you, touch your friend, and bring her to real salvation. I look, the page is open in Holy Fire, page 255, and I was about to share this. Arthur Wallace documented ships as they drew near the American ports in 1858 when there was a prayer revival going on, came within a definite zone of heavenly influence. Ship after ship arrived with the same tale of sudden conviction and conversion. In one ship, a captain and the entire crew of 30 men found Christ out at sea and entered the harbor rejoicing. Revival broke out on the battleship North Carolina through four Christian men who had been meeting in the bowels of the ship for prayer. One evening they were filled with the Spirit and burst into song. Ungodly shipmates who came down to mock were gripped by the power of God, and the laugh of the scornful was soon changed into the cry of the penitent. Many were smitten down, and a gracious work broke out that continued night after night till they had to send ashore for ministers to help, and the battleship became a Bethel. And then something I noted. I heard a story about a man here in the States who had witnessed to his unsaved friend and prayed for him for years. One day, that friend came over to borrow a tool, but no one was home. So he went to the tool shed to find what he was looking for, when suddenly the presence of God overtook him. He was convicted of his sins and broke down, putting his faith in Jesus at that very moment. When he told his Christian friend what had happened to him, he found out there was a simple explanation. That faithful believer had prayed with tears for his salvation for a period of years, making intercession for his soul in that very shed. The Holy Spirit was there. Look, I'm not doing this in some magical way, but if I was working in an office and there were lost people away from God in that office I'd been witnessing to, and I could be there after hours, but I was allowed to do it. I don't mean breaking in. Maybe they're in cubicles. I'd go where they sit and I'd pray, oh God, bring your conviction here. I would walk around wherever they are. Lord, bring your conviction. Bring the reality of your Spirit. Bring the reality of your truth. God doing that, and then the Word of God. I'm telling you, friends, real change can come. Isn't it ultimately one life at a time that God changes? I know we look at society as a whole. We look at what's happening in the news. We look at the wider picture of things. But isn't it ultimately one life at a time? Isn't it ultimately that even if God changes a million people at once, he changed each of them individually? And therefore, there's no reason for discouragement, maybe pain, maybe burden, maybe concern, but no real reason for discouragement, because our God is more than able. Just a reminder, our special resource package this week, my book, A Time for Holy Fire, plus my book, Revival Answer Book, which helps distinguish between true revival and counterfeit, and then 6-hour class, It's Time to Rock the Boat. Oh, this one will stir you. This one will stir you and move you. It's Time to Rock the Boat, 6 hours on CD and MP3, and then in addition, a CD, Our Religious Freedoms Under Fire, all of that for $30, which is less than half price. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. To take advantage of this offer for this week. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for resources relevant to today's broadcast. We've got a whole lot more to come. In fact, a stirring account I'm going to share with you at the outset of the next half hour.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, okay. You got to check this out. Just in the last 30 seconds, I just discovered something. Whoa! Amazing. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I've been focusing for the last hour and a half on the need for the presence of God, the fire of God to fall in the midst of the church for the awakening of the society, for the church to be a prophetic mouthpiece to the society, bringing truth, bringing light, bringing sanity, bringing clarity. If we don't, who will? Oh, boy. Amazing. All right. I'm going to share this with you in a minute. 866-34-TRUTH to join me on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. I printed up to read on the air today an article by Dr. Keith Ablo that was on Fox News and foxnews.com. where he talked about Chastity Bono, and Chastity can call herself Chas, but Chastity is still a woman, and she can remove her breasts, and she can have sex-mutilating surgery and be on hormones, but she is still a woman, and that ultimately what she's really searching for she will not find through sex change surgery. And what if someone had other delusions or thought other things about themselves? Hey, you know, you don't play into that reality, as Dr. Paul McHugh from Johns Hopkins said, that you don't give liposuction to an anorexic, right? Check this out. Someone just asked me if I had a copy of the article. It's no longer available online. It's been pulled, and I'm looking at a website, LGBT equality, following criticism. Fox News removes transphobic commentary on Chaz Bono's transition. Have I been saying that there is a silencing of all contrary views? Now you cannot criticize transgenderism. Now you cannot say, well, it would have been better for her to be at home with her biological sex because she really is a woman. No. Earlier today, reported on a commentary by Dr. Keith Ablo featured on Fox News viciously attacking Chaz Bono about his transition without explanation. The article has been wiped from the Fox News site, though as a publication of this post, it is still appearing in search results. Amazing. Lest Fox News try to erase the transphobic vitriol it hosts, below is the full text and a screenshot of Ablo's piece. Fox has not provided any retraction or apology for publication of the piece. Is this not the time when we have to speak? Is this not the time when it falls on our shoulders to bring clarity and to bring a sexual ethic? Is not this the time that we have been put here on the planet for, to be a voice for God? Is not this the time for us to function as salt and light? May I read to you yet again the comments of Dr. Martin Luther King? The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. Boy. Friends, it's either or. We're gonna be God's prophetic mouthpiece in the society, not heaping condemnation on everyone, not yelling and screaming, but speaking the truth in the power of the Spirit to a lost and dying world. Either we are going to be a prophetic people, or we are going to be an irrelevant social club. And the worst kind, too, because we'll try to do what the world does, except we won't do it as well as the world does it. When we try to become so relevant that the world will accept us, we become irrelevant. Let me say once more, the problem in our society today is not so much the presence of darkness, it is the absence of light. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So if you who have been listening carefully to yesterday's broadcast and today's broadcast realize, two sides of the same coin, the gospel coming with conviction, awakening in society, the church functioning as a prophetic mouthpiece. Yes, two sides of the same coin, 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. I'm going to read an account to you that's a stirring account, and then I'm going to go to the phones. But first, I'm holding an article, a very disturbing article, from Mass Resistance based in Massachusetts. Gay Youth Pride Day in Boston this last Saturday. Gay Youth Pride Day, a day of adult-led depravity with vulnerable kids, cross-dressing and transgenderism, a major push this year. And it goes on with pictures and descriptions, and unbelievably, besides being supported by your tax dollars, the governor issued a proclamation supporting the day's event. The city of Boston issued a proclamation supporting it, and at least one government agency had a table at it. And of course, the Boston police guarded the event and at times harassed pro-family people after being identified by the organizers who were trying to take photos, even though they were on public property. Pro-gay people were freely allowed to photograph everything. Has the world gone mad? Yes, yes, of course. Absolutely. So here's an incredible account. This is from A Time for Holy Fire, Chapter 7, Conviction. If this is conviction, what is hell? These were the words exclaimed by a shaken evangelist on a frigid, snowy night in Reading, Pennsylvania in the winter of 1829. Although he was a skilled soul winner and had seen many come under deep conviction of sin, even to the point of shrieking and crying out while he was preaching, this was more intense than anything he had ever witnessed. He had received an urgent call at midnight. A strong-willed, muscular, unsaved man was overcome by guilt after attending a gospel service. When he got home, he began to contort and groan under the enormous weight of his sin. His family called the evangelist to come at once, fearing that he would die, literally, if he could not get relief. And so it was that Charles Finney made his way over to the home of Amos Buck, in spite of a severe blizzard. Buck was married to a believer, but showed no interest at all in the Lord. On this particular night, he attended a gospel meeting, and as Finney described, the sermon had torn him to pieces. Finney approached the house. I could hear his moanings, he recalled, or I should almost say howlings, from a distance of several hundred feet. Still, he was not prepared for what was coming. When I entered, I found him sitting on the floor, his wife, I believe, supporting his head. And what a look on his face! It was indescribable. Used as I was to seeing persons under great convictions, I must confess that his appearance gave me a tremendous shock. He was writhing in agony, grinding his teeth, and literally gnawing his tongue for pain. He cried out to me, "Oh, Mr. Finney, I am lost. I am a lost soul." And added several things that still increased the shock upon my nerves. I recollect exclaiming, "If this is conviction, what is hell?" After some effort, Finney was able to reach him. His burden was soon removed. He was persuaded to trust the Savior, and he came out free and joyful in hope. And so Amos Buck was born from above, the first convert in Finney's meetings in Reading, serving the Lord as an exemplary Christian until his death at age 60 in 1841. Wow. Here's what I wrote. Such scenes are typical in times of revival. Oh, that is an extreme, amazing scene. After all, what type of reaction can be expected when a rebel comes face to face with the king against whom he's been fighting and sees that he is absolutely undone and within inches of eternal destruction? What kind of response would be considered normal when an unholy sinner encounters the Holy One and finds himself utterly and completely without excuse? Or when an unclean transgressor stumbles into the blinding light of the pure and spotless ones and discovers his nakedness, his pollution, his filthy stains? When a child molester beholds the face of the Heavenly Father, when a murderer sees the giver of life, when a lawbreaker stands before the judge of all the earth, oh, an intense conviction will come. It is a work of the Spirit and the Word. And even in our preaching the gospel, that is part of us being a prophetic people in our society. All right, let's go to the phones. Dan in Salt Lake City, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Michael. Hey, really appreciate your show out here. I believe you're pretty balanced where you're coming from. I listen to you a lot. Just wanted to say one comment, just maybe a a word from the Word, when speaking about prophecy, isn't it directly speaking that prophecy is for the church? And the reason I say that is just, I think there's sometimes it's so easy to be drawn into this, or what would you say, we can be, our focus and our energies can be taken away from just making an impact in lives, and then we get on this, sometimes we can get drawn away by this, trying to make a difference. You know what I'm, you hear what I'm saying? And as a brother, I just caution any brother that I've been drawn away in that before myself. And
well, explain what you mean, because every day of my life I want to make a difference as a follower of Jesus.
And, I agree. I'm just saying that, whether it's, we're going to stop this cause, or we're going to do this, and we're going to get together. That's what
Got
I'm
it.
Saying.
Right, so just we're going to organize, and we're going to make a difference in that sense. Right, all has to flow out of relationship with the Lord, the direction of the Spirit, and us being witnesses in the midst of society. It all has to flow out of being led by the Spirit to do what we do, as opposed to we're just going to get socially active. But on the prophecy end, Dan, just two comments. First, I'm talking in general that as we just, as people of the Word, declare the truth of the Word to the society and live out the truth of the Word to the society, we are being prophetic. We are telling society what God is saying. And if we are doing it in a way that is especially relevant from God's viewpoint, in other words, bringing the right message at the right time, that is absolutely a powerful part of our calling. The other thing is, for those who are charismatic, 1 Corinthians 14 is especially relevant. And it says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you, because that prophetic word or those prophetic words reveal what's in the heart. It can be in 100 different ways, but makes him understand that God is real, and hence he falls on his face, convicted of sin, and says, God is truly among you. Kevin in Cleveland, Ohio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I read a study one time, and I was kind of astounded that it happens way more frequently than I would have ever imagined. I forget the exact number, but it was like 1 in 500 births or something, where the doctors have to assign a sex because they're born either with both or not fully developed in either. And so don't you think that could be a problem, that some of these people are actually trapped in a body that was not designated properly? They guessed wrong?
Oh, yeah, that's absolutely a problem. It has nothing to do with 99.999% of cases where people identify as transgender. In other words, biologically, physically, genetically, they are clearly one thing, but feel emotionally, mentally, that there's something else.
That.
But these specific cases
are just taking that feeling from the one person and applying it to themselves when it doesn't really apply.
But and I don't minimize their struggles, but it's different than this. However, in this case, Kevin, you're absolutely right. There are cases like this. Whatever the exact stat, it's a small but significant number of people. And it can either be dual or ambiguous genitalia. The old policy, the doctors used to think, well, the easiest thing, it's easier to make the child into a girl than into a boy. That's the easier thing to do. And then the parents raised the kid accordingly, and they would try that, and they found it didn't really work. So the best thing to do is to wait a little while, because when the child's really little, this is not going to matter to them. To wait a little while until they can either see through testing chromosomally or other ways, or through the child's development, who that child really is. But it is something that exists, and we need to have compassion on, and we need to recognize that these situations are there, and we don't just look to the world for an answer, but we as God's people should have wisdom there as well. Hey, Kevin, thanks for calling in. And let me just say this. If we don't have compassion for the marginalized, if we don't reach out to those who don't operate by our normal rules, then who is going to reach out to them? Those who are on the margins, those who live differently, those who think differently. So you're someone in that struggles with sexual orientation, with sexual attraction, with being at home in your own body, whatever. Where are you going to go? You're going to gravitate to the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community. It says, we embrace you for who you are. In fact, we celebrate who you are. Just come and join us. Come and be in our midst. And if we just close the door, ooh, what's the matter with you? Something the matter with you? Get away from me. Then we really failed to be Jesus to those people. And we are partly responsible for losing them in terms of making them whole. So let's recognize that God's going to bring people across our path that do not fit our stereotypes and that are going to throw us some. That's where we have to rely on the Lord and one another to have wisdom, to have answers. But above all, we can love on these people. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Those just empty words to you? Is that just something that the announcer says at the beginning of the show, or is that something that resonates with your heart? Boy, it's in me. We as God's people live differently. We as God's people know him, make him known. We as God's people bring about change. It's not going to be the whole society in a day, but how about one life? How about your life? How about my life? How about those that we touch around us? I was an influence for evil before I was saved. I want to be an influence for good, for the gospel, for the kingdom as a believer. And you just think that if there are enough believers living for God in a certain area, things should be different. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks so much for joining us. Looking at the clock, and now almost 2 hours gone by. However, I have time to take another call. Ken in Stowe, Pennsylvania, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you, Ken.
Good. I couldn't help but notice not very long ago there was an article in the Chronicle of Higher Education. And it was just all about how colleges and universities are just really pouring resources into the recruitment of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered students.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found interesting was that they seem to draw no distinction. They seem to, it's almost all one category. Almost as if they're not going to have enough on campus. It's almost what we went through, I guess, with race not very long ago.
Yeah, it's like a quota thing, and it's quite extraordinary, Ken. Yeah, on the one hand, LGBT and beyond, so lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and beyond, it's just going to be looked at as one category. The T word was not part of it for a while, but now is pretty much being included, to the point that I just mentioned a moment ago, an article by a psychiatrist with FoxNews.com saying that Chastity Bono is still a woman and that sex change surgery is not going to cure what she's really looking for, that was pulled, just wiped off the website as if it never existed after criticism, because you can't criticize transgender either. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I document a lot of what's happening on the campuses of America, and you are talking about an activist move. If you differ with it, then you're in the class of the KKK or the Nazis, that this is the accepted norm. It's just like someone switched, just flipped the switch, and this is it. Everybody's changed. Don't you know it? Don't you know that your views are antiquated? Don't you know that you're not allowed to hold to this any longer? Don't you realize it's too late? It's just like someone just flipped the switch. It's quite remarkable. And one of the books I read researching for A Queer Thing Happened to America was a college guide for the most friendly and positive gay and lesbian campuses in America. And it'll list, this one actively recruits, this one does this and this to bring in LGBT students, just like on a quota system, as you said, happened previously with race. It's extraordinary and remarkable to see it happening in front of our eyes.
Well, I'm amazed in terms of the fact that we're concerned about the high costs of college and what the benefits to our society actually are. And I just can't see. I mean, I was a college professor for 23 years. I just can't see what it has to do with education.
Right. That's the other question. Unless
they say tolerance, but I'm not. I don't sense that.
Yeah. Look, the campaign that I launched in conjunction with my book is called the Campaign for Religious Tolerance and Intellectual Diversity, because it's anything but tolerance. It's quite intolerant in the extreme. In fact, college campuses are not willing to even have discussions about these issues by and large. It's considered too controversial to even differ with them, even respectfully, academically. Ken, what field did you teach in?
Psychology.
Psychology, fascinating. And what years was that?
1985 to 2009.
Okay, so you've been in the midst of all the political correctness there's a chapter in my book on the stifling of scientific debate, where major psychologists and psychiatrists, many of them liberal, just talk about it, that they couldn't even get people to contribute to a book because the pressure on them to raise any issues is such, the political correctness. And the thing you're talking about, the college campus, right, it's one thing to say, we don't want you calling names if someone on campus identifies as gay or lesbian, that's their business, and everyone just goes to class and does their work and so on and treat everybody civilly. It's another thing to say that we're actively recruiting lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender students as if there's some quota that has to be filled, or as if, you know, that they're going to have a certain intellect that other people won't have. It's extraordinary, but the activism goes in one direction only. Could you imagine in, you know, a school actively, secular school actively recruiting evangelical Christians on campus for the moral standard that they would bring, whatever, or saying we don't want to recruit lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender because we differ with their moral choices. It is an urgent hour, and people need to wake up to reality. Hey, if you get a chance, shoot a note to my website, askdrbrown.org, with the name of that specific article that you read. I'm not familiar with it directly, but I'd love to see it. So again, Ken,
sure.
Thank you so much for calling in. God bless you. Oh, I'm looking at some of these calls here. I wish I had time to take these calls. Pat and others, if you can try to call on Friday or Monday, I will do my best to put you towards the top of the list, even if it doesn't tie in directly with our subject matter, because I am just out of time. But something happened. I was reading about Mitt Romney. I mentioned this the first hour. It's just so stunning to me. He raised over $10 million in a day for his political campaign. And you know how many hundreds of millions of dollars are going to be spent on politics just out of the pockets of your average American? I really want to encourage you. Don't sow all your money into politics and get caught up with political campaigns. Sow into the gospel. Sow into the gospel. If you believe in what we're doing, if you believe we're helping people and making a difference, sow into what we're doing. We would love to bless you in return. All of our monthly torchbearers who support this ministry with $25 or more monthly get free access to all of our online classes. Right now, there's my Holiness class, Principles of Revival class, Jewish Roots class, all 12 hours. You can study online for free to your heart's content. You get a new CD with a new message every month, and you also get 15% discount on all of your online bookstore orders. So it's just our way of saying thank you and sowing back into you. But would you pray about that? I know money's tight for many, but everyone doing a little makes a massive difference. Here's the number to call to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. It's no hype when I say together we can make a difference. Also ask about the Revival Resource Package, two books, a whole class, another CD at half price, actually less. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, it is time, friends, for us to stand with courage. It is time for us to stand full of the Spirit. It is time for us to stand magnifying Jesus out of holy lives. It is time for us to stand and do what is right and speak what is right and be God's prophetic voice to our generation.